Good morning, everybody. Just a few notices from me before we start. Notice sheets will be available after the deacons have met on the 7th of September, and so a few notices for the next week. Saturday the 3rd of September, men's breakfast in Revive at 8 a.m. You need to register your place with them, please. Sunday the 4th of September, David leads our worship again in the morning. And we have an evening service at 6 o'clock, which will be a communion service here in the building only. Unfortunately, we can't do Zoom in the evening. Prayer meeting on Tuesday at 10:30 is back here in the church building. There is a sign-up sheet on the table in the meeting room for lunch after our harvest service on the 11th of September. Matt and Maxine and a team are providing lunch for us. It would be great if you can join us. Simon Biddlecombe will be leading our worship. Details of our offerings are on a letter, which I emailed out at the weekend, but if you don't get an email, there are paper copies in the meeting room telling you about where our offerings are going and the items that are required for the food bank. There is also a letter in the meeting room that I also emailed out at the weekend. Sorry, I'm probably overloaded your inboxes. About Nick. Really exciting that Nick starts with us on the 1st of September, so that's Thursday next week as our minister in training. Just in a little letter here just to explain what he will be doing during the week, his new contact details. He's got a new email and phone number for you to contact him on about church things, and the contact details for the leadership team. So can I encourage you, if you haven't read your email or you don't receive emails from me, to pick up a letter from the meeting room. There is one final notice that there are a few books in the meeting room. They are Christian books that used to belong to Marion Pyburn. Sadly, her daughter's having to pack up the house because Marion's had to go into a home. But Katie would love her Christian friends to enjoy her books. So if you would like to take one, please take them. Otherwise, they'll be going to a charity shop next week. Thank you.
Thank you, David.
Thank you for the welcome. It's good to be here again, leading worship with you. There was one notice Annalisa failed to mention, and that is this week on Thursday, Beth and I are recommencing the Bible study on a Thursday morning. That's okay. So I'd just like you to be aware of that. We're going to meet 10:30 till 12, the first Thursday and the third Thursday of every month. And it's simply a Bible study. I hope you can come. If you can, you'll be very welcome. But now we begin with a call to worship. Almighty God, we praise you for the mighty power of your royal reign. Glorious and righteous King of all things, we come today to worship you. We give thanks for your continuing reign of truth and love. And we pray your blessing on us and on each one who worships you today. Awe-inspiring God, Alpha and Omega, we revere your holy name and we yearn for the time when your kingdom of justice and peace will be realized. Bless us now, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our first hymn is a great hymn of praise. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Thank you, Brian. We come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, Lord God, King of kings, maker of heaven and earth, we come before you now and gather in your name. We come as living sacrifices to offer you our worship and thanksgiving, our praise and our prayers. Come amongst us, living Lord. Accept our worship, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and our minds so that we might recognize your presence, hear your voice, know your will, and walk in your way. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour, he who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. A long, long, long time ago, when I was your age, sitting in church, not your age, their age, sitting in church like you are now, I always look forward to saying the Lord's Prayer. Because when we'd said the Lord's Prayer, we had a little talk, but the minister always gave a little talk after the Lord's Prayer. It was, in those days, it was called a children's address. We don't do it now. And after the children's address, we had a hymn specially for children, and then we went home and left the adults to get on with it. We had to come back in the afternoon, though, for Sunday school. It's all changed now, isn't it? But you know, it was so important, that little time, that special time after the Lord's Prayer, because what the minister talked about stayed with me all these years. It's, what? Well, it's over 50 years anyway. It's a long, long time away, long, long time ago. And I can still remember some of the things he taught us. And he taught us one thing that I've always remembered, and is that God is a faithful God. That wherever we go, whatever we do, God will always be there for us, to look after us, to protect us, to care for us, if we let him. After the talk, he used to sometimes give us a verse of scripture to remember. Those were the days when you had scripture to remember every week. I'm not going to do that to you, but I will encourage you sometime this week, if you've got a Bible at home. If you haven't got a Bible at home, see the Sunday school teachers and they'll get you one. Get your Bible out and look in the middle of the Bible, right in the middle, open it up. And in the middle you'll find the Psalms, spelt with a P, but it's Psalms. And the Psalms are worth reading. I'm going to read one to you now, or part of it. Listen to this. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and deliver me. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of those who are evil and cruel. For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I've relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb, and I will ever, ever praise you. Thanks be to God for this, his word. Remember, he's your friend, and he will look after you. You're going to go out for classes now. or whatever they do in junior church nowadays. I'm never quite sure whether to call it Sunday school or junior church. But I used to say to children in my old church, you've got to go now because you'll enjoy it much more than if you're staying here. I've stopped saying that. Because half the congregation used to leave. Anyway, I want to sing a hymn now. It might sound strange, this next hymn, but this, I think, is perhaps one of the most beautiful hymns that's ever been written in the English language. It was written by a man called Henry Francis Light in about 1850. It's got some beautiful words. They've been misused and missung, but I want to sing them this morning because we don't get much of an opportunity nowadays. It says, "Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkest deepens. Lord, abide with me. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." You all know it. Let's sing it together now. The New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, and I'm reading verses 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. But understand this, I am coming." May God help us understand this his word, for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing now a more modern song. This is one of those modern songs, I have to say, speaks to me. When we first did this, I was so taken with it, I hummed it, whistled it, tried to sing it for the rest of the week. Or something like it anyway. It's a beautiful hymn. It says, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood." If we need reminding, this hymn will remind us. We stand to sing.
Thank you.
It's no secret, I like all things American. Can't help it. Even Americans, but that's another there. I like all things America, and I've been there, been to America several times. It fascinates me, especially the Old West. And Beth will tell you, I like cowboy films. I have to wait till she's gone out before I can watch one, but I do manage to see quite a lot. I've got quite a collection. One of my favourite films, not quite an old-time cowboy film, it's a modern cowboy film. It's called City Slickers. I've talked about it before. Even here I've talked about it before. It's a fantastic film. It's a great film. It's worth seeing. So if you see it, I've got a CD of it if you want to borrow it, but I won't go there. You might remember, and I've talked about it before. It stars a man called Billy Crystal and the late Jack Palance. One day, Palance and Crystal are riding slowly across the range on horseback. Well, they would, wouldn't they? And they're discussing life and love. Palance plays a wily old cowboy, while Crystal is a tenderfoot from New York who's paid for a 2-week cowboy holiday. In one scene, Palance asks, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" Crystal says, "No. What?" To which Palance replies, "One thing. Just one thing." And he left it at that. One thing. But what is this one thing that makes life so special? Well, the word to define the one thing in my book is purpose. The reason for our being. If you like, the divine core. The eternal dimension that helps us find what being really alive really means. And I believe with all my heart that the key to happiness is finding our purpose. The key to inner peace is focusing on that purpose. And the key to success is fulfilling that purpose. Listen to this for fulfilling purpose. It came from a newspaper article some years ago. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in yet another village, where he worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never travelled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things we usually associate with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property that he had on earth. Goes on to say, 20 centuries have come and gone, And today, he is still the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man so much as that one solitary life. Now that's what I call fulfilling your purpose. We're all here for a purpose. But what is our purpose in life? You, me. Are we living? Or are we just surviving? It's a big difference in the two, you know. It's all to do with the matter of the quality of life we have. To merely survive means that your body is functioning, but there's no meaning to life. Real life means living with a purpose. Living means having a life that is full and meaningful. Quality of life is an important issue for many people today, isn't it? The bookshops are full of self-help books. All of them are designed to help you find more meaning to life. And people do all kinds of things seeking meaning. People take assertiveness training or join encounter groups. The rise in the occult and New Age religions is a result of people looking for purpose and direction. Some people throw themselves into their work because they hope to find purpose and meaning there. All this activity just to improve their quality of life. Of course, it goes without saying, and there are some who don't even try to improve the quality of their life. People who lose themselves in drugs or gambling or loose lifestyles. All they're really trying to do is escape from the meaningless of life. Trying to hide from themselves and others the emptiness that's in their lives. As I see it, they're just surviving, not really living. In John's Gospel, Jesus said, he can give us an abundant life, a life with meaning, a life with purpose. If we will believe in him and follow him, we will be living and not just surviving. And as I see it, this is the simple answer to what many people are looking for. It's the promise of salvation from the emptiness so many folks are trying to escape. But Jesus reveals some truths about discipleship in his words to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel. He says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. I can't help it, but this seems contrary to everything that the world is doing to find fulfillment. Because people in the world, so many people anyway, aren't trying to deny themselves. They're trying to develop themselves. Somehow the world today seems to glory in the self. They don't want to lose themselves. They want to find themselves. And they spend a lot of time trying to do just that. And what's all this stuff about a cross, taking up a cross? You know as well as I know that a cross is and was an instrument of torture. And one who carries a cross is one who's bearing humiliation and shame. It was an awful death. It is an awful death to die on a cross. One who bears a cross is one who bears public reproach. Was then, would be now. I wonder sometimes, is Jesus saying that we must be humiliated and tortured and ridiculed if we want to find life? Doesn't make sense, does it? And then Jesus says, for those who want to save their lives, those who want to save their lives will lose it. And those who lose their lives, for my sake, will find it. What? That makes little sense, at first glance anyway. I'm a man of logic. Logic dictates that if you lose your life, you lose it. End of argument. Logically, if you want to save your life, you should hold on to it with all your might. What Jesus says here seems illogical, but it's true. Let's begin with those who lose their life will find it. There's a story that tells of a soldier who was wounded on a very cold battlefield. The medic on the scene quickly realised that a major artery had been severed and he couldn't stop the bleeding. No matter what the medic did, by the time help arrived, the soldier would bleed to death. So you know what he did? He quickly removed the blankets and took off the soldier's coat. The cold air took effect immediately, and hypothermia set in, and the man froze to the point that his heart stopped. The soldier was rapidly moved to a medical facility where the artery could be sealed. Then he was revived. By inducing hypothermia, the medic had stopped the bleeding and brought that man some time. In order to save the soldier's life, he had to lose it. It was a risk, a big risk, because there was the chance that the doctors wouldn't be able to revive him, or that brain damage would occur because of the lack of oxygen. But without this, that man would have surely bled to death. And what would it have profited the medic, tell me, to ward off hypothermia and lose the patient? Likewise, what does it profit them if they gain the whole world and lose their life? Let me tell you another story. It's a more familiar one. Jesus took up a cross and endured great suffering at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the scribes. He died on a cross for the sins of the world, but he rose again to give eternal life. Jesus could have avoided all that. He could have avoided the suffering and the death. If he had done, he would have lost eternal life. Not just for himself, but for you and me as well. Instead, he lost his life so that he could win eternal life for all of us. If you think about it, it really makes sense that the only way to get a meaningful life is to lose our life. First of all, Jesus said, those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Jesus isn't just talking about losing our life, but giving it away for him and his kingdom. And for me, that makes sense, because meaning isn't found in ourselves. You can't find purpose by indulging yourself. The world's been trying to do that since the dawn of time, and it hasn't worked. For me, purpose is found in Jesus. Meaning is not found in serving ourselves, but in serving others in the name of Jesus. Abundant life isn't derived from humans. It's given from above by God. I'm probably teaching my grandmother to suck eggs. You all know the truth of this, don't you? But it's so important to be reminded of it from time to time. So how about it? Are we living or just surviving? The answer to that question is a matter of life and death. Because merely surviving is actually a living death, while living means having an abundant and meaningful life. I mean, are we aimlessly wandering through our days with no purpose other than to keep our physiological functions working so we can stay out of the cemetery? Or is every day full of the love and joy of our Heavenly Father? What is it? Do we want an abundant life? Or a more abundant life? The answer's simple. Give your life away. Then you'll find it. Never tried it? Try it this morning. It works. Give your heart to Jesus in devotion. And he'll give you enough love to overflow your heart. Give Jesus your hands and your feet in service. And he'll fill your life with an inner joy. Take up your cross of suffering and shame so that others may see the way to eternal life. Don't get me wrong. If we choose an abundant life, we will suffer. If God didn't spare his own son from suffering, why should he spare you and me? But I think that suffering is necessary so that others can see and know the joy of salvation. See that it works. People will ridicule us for doing this, for giving ourselves away. They'll despise us for denying the material wealth and ideologies that they hold on to. They'll persecute us and mistreat us for bringing the good news, liberating those who they oppress. But the reward's great. For what is it to preserve our life when life is living death? Isn't it better to give up surviving so that we can start living? Our reward for giving ourselves away to Jesus will be sharing the wonderful saving work of God in this world. That's what it's all about. Sharing the wonderful saving work of God in this world. And when Jesus returns, and he will return, then everyone will be repaid for how they lived. Then we will know an even greater reward, inner peace, the joy of knowing that we have fulfilled the purpose we have found in him. They're difficult days we live in, difficult times. It's a hard world, isn't it? Life can be sometimes very cruel and difficult. But with Jesus, with God behind us and before us, there is a way forward. A way to live. A purposeful way to live our lives in him. May God help us find it for his own dear sake. Amen. I hope what I've had to say to you this morning has made some sort of sense. It made a lot of sense to me when I was in my office, I have to confess. I want you to think on the words I've shared with you, just for a minute or two. Beth and I are going to share with you a meditation. Sit. Close your eyes. Listen to the words and see where you fit into God's plan for this world. Be still and know.
Be still and know that I am God, and there is none beside me. Be still.
The greatest love a person can have for his friends is to give his life for them. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have told you everything I heard from my Father. So I call you, my friends. If you obey my commands, you will know my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and know his love. And my command is simply that you love each other as I have loved you. I chose you, and I have appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind that will last. But remember, I chose you. You did not choose me. Whoever loves his own life will lose it. Whoever does not love his own life in this world will keep it forever. Whoever wants to serve me must follow me. Whoever follows me, I will never turn away. When he was born in Bethlehem, he was born alone. When he ran away from his parents, he ran away alone. When he was tempted in the desert, he was tempted alone. When he was brought before Pilate, he was brought alone. When he was crucified and buried, he rose again alone. For there is none better than him, none above him, and none beside him. We join together now to sing our next song, The Servant King. It says, from heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served but to serve, and give your life that we might live. This is our God, the Servant King.
To
Please sit. I've not finished yet. An important part of worship is the prayers of intercession. When I was a little boy, as I was telling the young people earlier, we called it the long prayer because it seemed to go on forever. But we always knew that when the minister got to pray for the Queen, he was nearly finished. It is with joy that I come to God in prayer now, a privilege to share my thoughts with you. Let us pray. Almighty, loving and gracious God, in love you created us, and in love you sustain us every day, day after day. So it is with confidence that we bring our prayers to you now, knowing that you hear us and will answer us. We pray, Father, for the world around us, for the many who continue to suffer and call out for help, for those without enough to eat, for those worrying about the winter and the cold, for all those who are caught up in violence and political uprisings, for all those picking up the pieces after a natural disaster, for all those desperate to find work to support their families. Gracious God, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. We also pray, Father, for family and friends who are suffering, those struggling physically or emotionally, those working to overcome mental illness, all those facing challenges at home or at work, and especially those grieving the death of a loved one. Gracious God, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. Dear God, you've called us to pray for our enemies, to bless rather than curse, especially those who deliberately seek to harm us. We bring their names before you now. Those who've hurt us physically or emotionally. Those who've stolen from us or cheated us of what was rightly ours. Those who've spread rumours about us or turned our friends against us. We ask you to bless them, to open our hearts so that we may see them as you see them and be able to respond to them with your love. Gracious God, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. We pray for your church, Father, here and around the world, that it might be a living demonstration of your coming kingdom, a church that offers hospitality to everyone, a church that's ready to help everyone in times of need, a church that shows love to friends and enemies alike, a church that seeks to live in peace with everyone, a church that seeks to be like you. Gracious God, hear our prayer, and in your love, answer. Dear God, we praise you for your faithful love and for the mercy you've shown towards us. Open our eyes to recognise your presence in our lives. Give us grace to hear your call, and give us the courage to follow without hesitation, knowing that your way is the only way, the way that leads to life. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. I've chosen for our final hymn, might seem a strange choice. Most of my choice for hymns seem strange, but this one seems to speak to me today. It says, through the night of doubt and sorrow, onward goes the pilgrim band, singing songs of expectation, marching to the promised land. If you're aware of the tune is called Marching, and I think that fits it admirably. Brian, play it for us, and then we'll stand to sing. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.